Remain seated for a moment. Greetings, my brothers and sisters. Isn't it incredible that I can come here to a place I've never been before, greet many people that I've never known before, and yet greet you as brothers and sisters? It's all because of what Christ has done for us on Good Friday and Easter, which we continue to celebrate this morning. And so I pray that God will pour out his Holy Spirit upon each and every one of us to fill us with his joy and peace and the zeal to live as his children. So did any of you watch any of the Masters golf tournament a few weeks ago? Yeah, a couple of you. That, of course, as you probably know, is held every year at the beautiful Augusta National Golf Club. It's one of the most prestigious and most exclusive clubs in North America. It's so exclusive that you can't apply for membership. It's by invitation only. It's hard, actually, even to find out information about it. My wife and I were Googling, trying to find out more about it. What I do know is they have very high entrance fee for anyone that is invited. They have to pay this huge entrance fee, and then, of course, an annual dues. They also maintain strict standards of requirements for all their members, including dress code and a standard of behavior. It, I presume, is quite an honor to be invited to be a part of that club. But I'm pretty sure none of us in this room are going to ever be a part of that club. And that's okay, because Easter tells us that we have been selected and become members of a far greater club, if you will, a group of people. We have become members of the kingdom of heaven and part of the household of God. You know, we talk about that sometime rather casually. We've known it probably most of you all your life. But isn't that the most incredible thing, that we can be part of the heavenly kingdom and God's own family? The first three chapters of Ephesians have been telling us exactly how that could be. And it tells us that this club is also by invitation only. God has personally chosen each and every one of you to be a part of his kingdom and his family. The entrance fee was astronomical, but God paid it for you, the lifeblood of his own Son. And, of course, the standards are stricter than anywhere else. God requires absolute perfection. One tiny little slip-up, even an impure thought, disqualifies us for his kingdom. And yet, God satisfies those requirements for us through the perfect life of his own Son. So what does God ask of us as part of this kingdom? Simply to live as the people that he has made us, to walk worthy of our calling. And the Apostle Paul describes that for us in our text today. It's found in Ephesians, beginning in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. So let us rise now as our God speaks to us of this great privilege. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There ends our text. You may be seated. So our focus this morning is on the worthy walk of a Christian. Paul begins, after telling us about the amazing things that God has done to bring us into his kingdom, now he says, I beseech you, I encourage you or exhort you. You know, the Greek word that's used here is so wonderful. There really is no English word that really gets across the full meaning and beauty of it. It's parakaleo. You may have heard of it before because it's used in a lot of different contexts. It literally just means to call to one side. And so in this context, just picture a loving father calling his son or his daughter to his side and giving him instructions of what he wants him or her to do. It carries no threats. It's purely showing the love and the feeling of a father towards his child who wants his child to prosper, to be productive and a contributing part of the family. At the same time, the child knows that this is not just a suggestion. This is what his father wants him to do. And so our Father, our loving Father, who gave so much for you, he tells us to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You are part of God's family now, so live like it. Be a productive member of that family. That is our whole purpose in life. And think about that expression, to walk worthy of your calling. It really indicates that this is more than just a volunteering once in a while here or there, doing a few things. It's describing your whole life. Every step you take through life is to be directed towards your Heavenly Father, to give glory to Him. That's why Paul says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Also, do you notice how Paul calls himself the prisoner of the Lord? He was actually in prison at this time when he's writing this, held in bondage in Rome. And by reminding us of that, he reminds us that walking or living as servants of God, as children of God, is a costly thing. We need to be ready to deal with the rejection and the hatred of the world. But he's talking about more than just his imprisonment there in Rome. He says he's the prisoner of the Lord. The Lord was holding him captive. His whole life, from his conversion on, was dedicated to the Lord. His thoughts, his actions, his movements, everything. He wasn't doing it for himself according to what he wanted, but what the Lord wanted. And so the Lord holds each of us captive. We are prisoners of the Lord. He doesn't hold us captive by power or by threats, but purely by his love. Remember that beautiful passage, the love of Christ constrains us. Because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. Therefore, we should live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. So let me ask you, what do you prefer to be thought of? A child of God or a servant of God? That's pretty easy, isn't it? Being a child of God speaks of all the tenderness and love of our Father towards us and us towards him. It's a position of privilege to be children of the Almighty God, to have his protection, his provisions, his attention, and his love. That is a wonderful truth that we want to treasure in our hearts, something that the Bible speaks of often. But remember, the Bible also speaks of us as his servants, or literally as his slaves. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that, too, is a tremendous privilege to be servants of the Most High God. And so think about that as you make your plans for the day and for next week and the year to come. Don't just make plans for yourself, for your own enjoyment, or for your own advantage. Make plans as a servant of Christ, as a prisoner of the Lord. Make plans according to his will. And that, of course, isn't to say that you don't enjoy the things that you're doing or need to do the things you're doing, but do them all to the glory of God. Think about every day, how can I serve my Lord? How can I give glory to him in the things that I do today? Of course, the only way that we can actually serve the Lord is by knowing the Lord and knowing his will. That's why Paul, in this letter to the Ephesians, he pauses what he's talking about twice to pray that we will be able to know and understand the Lord and to understand his love and his will for us. And in the very next chapter, he urges us to walk as children of light, and then he urges us to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. And again, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You can't serve God if you don't know how he wants to be served. Many people they think they can serve God on their own terms, but that's not going to be pleasing to him. And that's why our joint study of the Bible is so important and so precious. Not just coming to listen to God's word being proclaimed from the pulpit, but to gather together, to study God's word together, to discuss it and make sure you understand what God is saying to you. What a blessing that is. All right, so what does it look like to walk worthy of your high calling? What should we do? Well, Paul explains that every step of our life should be with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. You notice Paul doesn't actually tell you what to do, at least not here. He tells you what the attitudes of your faith should be. And that's wonderful because there is no one action that serves God best. You don't have to be a pastor or a teacher to serve God. Those are certainly wonderful, blessed ways of serving God, but that's not required. We can serve God in whatever position we have in life. As long as your attitude or your spirit is right. So let's think about the qualities that Paul mentions of a worthy walk of a Christian. The first one is lowliness. Lowliness is our attitude towards ourselves. That word is also translated as humbleness or humility. And that humility or lowliness really is an essential characteristic of faith. You can't have faith without lowliness or humility. That's because faith is a recognition of how unworthy we are, our sinfulness. And it's a calling upon God for his mercy and his grace, his forgiveness. That's what faith is. And so it has to begin with lowliness, humility. And you know, the world tries to make pride seem like one of the great virtues of life, showing our strength and our confidence. But God reveals pride as a evil from our sinful nature. He says he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's because pride seeks glory for ourselves, whereas the humility of faith sees how much greater God is in every way than us, and therefore gives all praise and glory to him. Pride seeks to find value and worth in yourself and in your own accomplishments. But the humility of faith sees our own unworthiness and finds its greatest value and worth in Christ. Christ, who gave his own life for you, who gives you his love. He makes you members of the kingdom of heaven and God's household. So what could give you greater worth or value than that? Also, pride seeks confidence and strength in yourself. You can do anything you want if you just believe in yourself, right? But the humility of faith looks to Christ alone and receives a far greater strength and confidence, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, Moses, he was considered the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And yet, what was the greatest compliment that God gave to Moses? It's when he said, the man Moses was more humble than all men who are on the face of the earth. Just as Jesus teaches us that he who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who serves, just as our Savior himself came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for us. So therefore, walking in a manner worthy of our calling has to begin with this type of lowliness, this humility of faith. And all the other qualities really flow from that humility. So the next quality of a worthy walk of a Christian is gentleness. That's another interesting word. It's often also translated as meekness. And there again, the world thinks of meekness as weakness. In fact, you look it up in the dictionary and it will often give you definitions such as timidness and lack of courage. But that is not at all what the Bible is talking about when it speaks of meekness or gentleness. Let me read you the definition of praeites, is a Greek word, from a lexicon. It's the quality of gentle strength. It is power under control, reflecting a spirit of submission to God and consideration for others. I found it really interesting in looking at this in the lexicon that in some non-biblical contexts, that word is also used for taming wild animals. So you think about a lion trainer, for example. That lion is still just as powerful and as fierce and dangerous as it ever was, and yet now it uses power in submission to its trainer and does what he or she tells it to do. The same thing with horses. It's a powerful, fast animal, but after it's been trained or broken, it runs in the direction and at the speed that its rider controls or dictates. So you could think of ourselves as people who have been tamed by God. We have many strengths and abilities that God has given us in creating us. Unfortunately, we have the ability and often are all too good at using that strength to hurt others, make demands of others. But we learn from our Savior to use our powers now, our abilities to help and to heal, to build up and to edify. Just like, you know, scripture reading earlier from Acts. There's people that once, like everyone else, were living for themselves. Now that they've come under Christ's rule, now they used everything that they had to help one another. They shared everything in common. A life of self-sacrificing love. And humility and lowliness leads to that type of gentleness and meekness because it does not put ourselves first, but rather looks at others with love and respect and sees the needs of others and puts them ahead of ourselves. So the next quality of a worthy walk is to walk with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That definitely requires a lowliness and a gentleness, a meekness of faith. Instead of getting upset and angry with others or annoyed with them, that's what our natural man wants to do. We take things very personally and get upset. But Jesus teaches us to patiently put up with the abuses and the annoyances of others. To bear with them in love, because love covers a multitude of sins. Well, finally, Paul describes the purpose of this kind of walk. He says that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, when God called us to faith, he called us into a glorious fellowship. Our other scripture reading described it, John describes it as a fellowship with God, the Father, and with his Son. And that fellowship with God also unites us together in the fellowship, as we're all children of God, brothers and sisters of each other. And so God wants us to work at this, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's not done the way the ecumenical movement tries to do this. Well, we got to stick together, we got to work together, even though we don't agree on what the Bible says. That doesn't matter, as long as we stick together. No, that's not unity, and that's not what God wants of us. As he tells us, false teachers are causing divisions and offenses. We're to seek the unity first and foremost by continuing in his word, studying his word together, growing in our faith and our understanding. He describes in the last couple verses of our text what this unity is all about. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so we keep that true unity by continuing in the Word. As he says just a few verses after our text, that we study and teach God's Word so that we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And that does take real effort, doesn't it? Because we all have different personalities and we all are sinners. We all do things that upset others and annoy others. But that's where that long-suffering, bearing one another with love comes in. And we want to keep the unity. When you see a brother or sister straying off in one direction or another, to go after them. And that requires that gentleness, that meekness. Not in weakness, but with the power of God's word to draw them back in love. It takes a great effort to maintain that unity that God has blessed us with. But it's so, so worth it. So, this is the worthy walk of a Christian. And the more we understand what that all means for our life, the more we realize how miserably we have failed over and over again. Even the Apostle Paul laments about his own life, saying he keeps on doing the things he doesn't want to do, and he fails to do the things he knows he should do. He concludes, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But then he breaks forth in praise, joyful praise. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Yes, thank God indeed. Our fellowship with God and with one another, our being members of the kingdom of heaven, does not depend on how well we manage to walk worthy of our calling. We keep striving for that, but as we fail, we realize our membership in this kingdom is purely by the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what changes our life. Like those early believers in Jerusalem, their lives were changed. And so Christ changes our life so that we can live. Our old Adam was crucified with Christ, and the new man now is raised to life so that we can live the resurrected life, a life empowered by our Savior. So let us live to give glory to our most glorious God. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.